Hey, we're on a series of lessons, as Kimberly said earlier, called The King. First week, 2 weeks ago, we talked from a couple scriptures from Isaiah chapter 9 about talking about Jesus coming in the world and bringing the light, his light into the world, his salvation to those who sit in darkness. Remember, those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned, light has shined on them. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us with his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't need to go through the light, through the rest of our life, full of darkness, full of fear, full of insecurity, wondering if we could, even if you're saved, wondering if, like, did I do something to lose my salvation? No, his light is going to help you out. His light is going to give you direction of salvation. And then also, how do I live the rest of my life? How do I live in what God wants me to do with my life? Thank God there's a person now living inside every believer called the Holy Spirit who is going to illuminate your path. He's going to illuminate the Word of God. His Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light into your path. He's going to show you, reveal to you, disclose and declare things to you to come in your own personal life, things that the Word of God doesn't say. We know tons of things the Word of God says about our salvation and how we need to conduct our life. But I don't know who to marry. I don't know what job to take. I don't know what to do necessarily or what not to do other than what the scripture says. But what do I need to do in those individual areas of my life? Thank God there's a greater one on the inside of every believer called the Holy Spirit who will show you and tell you things to come. Can I get an amen in the room? Amen. And then we talked about from that two verses later about that just how through the power of sin, just like how Gideon broke through and defeated the Midianites, the power of sin, the hold of sin, the stronghold of sin, the yoke of sin, shame, guilt, inferiority has been broken off of our life. He broke the rod of the oppressor off your life. You don't have to live your life being directed and manipulated by the enemy. That power and that sin, that force of the wicked one, Satan himself, and the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, the serpent, the dragon, what Revelation calls him, has been broken over your life. You can live free from under that dominion and under that control. Come on, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we just need to keep what? Knowing the truth, and that truth is going to set or make us free. So it's not a one and done. It is a one and done thing, but even though you have been set free, you got to know you're free. And then even though you're free, you need to make up your mind, I'm going to walk out that freedom, that liberty in my life. How I think, how I act, how I react, how I respond. And so then last week we talked about one of the most outstanding characteristics of Jesus in his life, how he came. We talked about humility. We talked about when Jesus come, he didn't come with pomp and show and force and a great array of natural wealth, if you will. Jesus came born in a manger, humbly. Come on, with a mother who was actually a virgin birth. He didn't come with everybody blowing trumpets. There were angels that shouted to the shepherds and told them exactly where to go when they came to worship him. But Jesus was really born in obscurity. And we found out this humility, this humbleness that Jesus has and demonstrated must be in us. He humbled himself. He bowed down even in his earthly ministry, and he began washing the disciples' feet. Come on, he took off his outer clothes. He put on an apron, symbolic of a servant, and began washing their feet. And he said, this is what I've done. This is what you should do. So we follow the master in servanthood to one another, our families, one another, people saved and unsaved. We serve everybody. We humbly bow our knees. And so one of the things, if you remember, over in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, it says that one of the things, Ezekiel says this, that actually prophesying and speaking of Satan himself, or Lucifer before he was kicked out of heaven was his name, we find out that he himself got kicked out because of pride, lack of humility. And so pride will mess you up. Arrogance will mess you up. Puffiness will mess you up. Thinking you got it all together and looking down your nose at other people will mess you up. Bow our knees. Have a heart that bows towards God and have a heart of humility towards one another, and we're going to be more and more like the King. Can you say amen? Amen. Today, follow along with me, Matthew chapter 12. Let's talk about a new thought today. Matthew chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse 15. The background of this is that Jesus actually healed a guy who had a withered or withdrawn hand. And the religious guys, as you remember, were always mad about that because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. So he says this in Matthew 12, starting in verse 15. But Jesus knew what they were planning. They were planning to come and they were planning to harm him. So he left that area and many people followed him. And I like this. And he healed all that were sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. So Jesus heals a guy, and he's called on the carpet by the religious people. So Jesus, what's he do? He just withdraws himself from around those people, and he heals sick people still. This was what Matthew writes about that event. Clue in on this, because Matthew is writing to Jewish people, and Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah more than any other gospel writer. He says this, this fulfilled what he did there, healing these people, this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant, capital servant, speaking of Jesus or the Messiah, whom I have chosen, whom God the Father, I have chosen him. He is my beloved. Notice that. He is my beloved. God says to Jesus, you are my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. Check this out. And his name will be the hope of all the world. Amen. Today, let's talk about that. Let's talk about hope. His name will be the hope of all the world. Hope has always been what his name's been. Hope has always been in God's vocabulary. We see it from the Old Testament, where time and time again, the nation of Israel wound up away from God by their own choosing, by bad decisions, by following bad advice, by listening to a wrong voice called the enemy. But God was committed continually, time after time after time. You read the Judges, and it says in the book of Judges that they would follow God and they'd leave God and come into bondage. They'd follow God and then they'd leave God and come into bondage. But God was constantly committed to getting people out of the mess they got themselves in. God is amazing. He's continually doing this in your and my life today. And the scripture says his name will be the hope of the world. I'm telling you today, no matter what your life looks like right now, I'm going to encourage you today, all day long, to hope again in Jesus. Amen. He provided a way. Here, we're going to find out. By him coming at this point a couple thousand years ago. And he's still providing a way out to get us out of the hold, the dominion, and the stronghold of sin that we found ourselves in, not necessarily because of what you did or what I did. That's been passed down from the beginning of man. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam. When Adam transgressed, when Adam sinned, deliberately disobeying the word of God, we find out that there was a separation. There was a division between God and man. And even at that time, we find out God had a remedy for man. He prophesies in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 that there's one coming. He says, he's gonna bruise your heel. But listen to me, you're going to put your foot on his neck. There's a time coming when the Messiah was going to come and he was going to right every wrong that happened to man. Listen to me, you and I are born into a time, into an environment of sin. You didn't ask for it, you wouldn't have wanted it, but that's what we're born in. But Christ didn't leave us in the middle of that. He came to redeem us from the hold of sin, the stronghold of sin, the authority of sin, and he broke it by his blood. Come on, somebody thank God for the blood this morning. But notice what he says. He says something interesting. He will proclaim justice to the nations. justice to the nations, or one translation says judgment to the nations. And this quote that Matthew says in Matthew 12 is from Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah 42, Isaiah quotes and mentions the word justice or judgment three times. So listen to me. Just look on the screen for a second. What this means is that the sentence against you, this justice or judgment, this judgment against you, that the sentence against you will turn to a favorable outcome. No matter what it looks like right now, no matter what you're facing right now, when we hope in God, the scripture is telling us, He will turn justice. He will turn the judgment against you to have a favorable outcome. Some of you right now are going through life going, I feel like I can never get a break. Well, I got good news for you, baby. You need to put your hope in the name of God, because He's got a way of bringing justice and judgment and getting you out of every lie and every strategy of the enemy. Listen to me. I'm telling you, this is what Jesus did. This is who Jesus is. And you can hope in this today. You can have a confidence in this today that it doesn't make a difference what it looks like. If you get up tomorrow morning and it's still the same, you can say, I know He is turning this thing around. I know this thing's changing. I've got confidence in His word. I've got confidence in His character. I've got confidence in His name. His name is my hope. Come on, everybody. Can somebody say amen in the back row? Come on, somebody. Now, what we said a moment ago is that when Adam sinned, we all were judged. Because Adam isn't a name, Adam is a race. The word Adam means man, mankind. So what Adam did, man did. Any of us that were there would have done exactly what Adam and what Eve did. And that sin, that separation from God, was passed down to all of us. But again, Christ doesn't ever leave man in that condition. And if tonight, you know, this morning, you just feel like you're in a condition and you don't know how you got there, you don't know why you got there, or maybe you say, I know exactly how I got here. Christ is committed, Jesus is committed to getting you out of that mess. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, someone put it on Facebook or IG, and that somebody, I'm going to say somebody's living in New Zealand because it's a bunch of sheep or wherever they grow sheep, or not grow sheep, or raise sheep. If they grow sheep, someone needs to talk to me. Maybe it's in Ireland or something, but these sheep are everywhere. And this guy, there's this ravine, and like a ravine, I'm talking about like a 4-foot deep ditch, and it's down deep. And this guy, this sheep is bouncing around, and he just jumps in the ditch. And the man's there, and he's kind of like looking around, and he gets down there, and he grabs this sheep out of the ditch, and the sheep is jumping around then again, and then I'll be dogged if he doesn't run right back in the ditch. Listen to me. This is a picture of your and my life. Get that religious look off your face. Not me. No, you. No, you. How many times did you say, I won't, and you did it again? How many times you say, Lord, get me out, I won't go back, and you did it again? Now we're getting quiet in church. Come on, everybody. We've all jumped back in the ditch. We've all said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, wish we could get those things back. But listen to me, Jesus is committed to getting you out from the power of that hold again. Come on, you can hope in that. You can have confidence in that. You can have assurance in that. It says this, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ Jesus. God took your sin and put your sin, your shame, your guilt, everything that separated you from God on Christ. He became the epitome of all sin. so that you could be made right, whole, complete in standing before the Father. Righteousness means that you have the ability, again, to stand before the Father without the sense of shame, guilt, or inferiority. How you doing with that? Or you think, gosh, I can't come and talk to God. I can't pray. Or when I pray, I'm praying from a place of, I really don't know if he hears me because of what I've done. No, listen to me. He made you righteous because of what Christ did for you. So we hope and have a confidence that the word of God is true. Not what my feelings or my emotions are telling me currently. I'm going to trust what he said. I'm going to believe what he said. And I'm going to act like what he said is true. Because he's bringing justice and the judgment against you and I and completely reversing it in our life. Hope allows you to become who Christ says you are. You are. Not, you might not see it all right now, but I'm hoping. Come on, I'm hoping. I'm trusting. I've got a confidence. I don't see it all right now. I haven't seen the battle completely turn yet. I haven't seen the pain completely go away yet. I haven't seen the emotion of what happened to me dissipate yet. But every day when I come into your presence, every time I lift my hands and come to you again, things are becoming of this world and the troubles becoming less and less. And your power and your nature, God, is working in me more and more. Come on, everybody. Come on, let the process of salvation continually work in you every day. Come on, everybody. Come on. Now, again, like I said a moment ago, is that justice is just a huge topic with Jesus. Just the justice side of things, that he's extremely concerned with the poor, with the vulnerable, with the marginalized. And so if you're in the middle of anything like that right now, and you cry out to God, listen to me, your cry is going to be heard. Poor in spirit, poor just dealing with things, with relationships, in a place of vulnerability, I don't know where to turn. Somebody has placed me or misplaced me in a situation that I need help. I'm needy right now. I feel marginalized at work or marginalized in my family. Anybody who calls out to God needing justice or judgment, your hope meter ought to be off the chart because you're going to get God's attention. Matthew doesn't say this. Excuse me. Matthew did write this from Isaiah chapter 42. He said this in that scripture we read. He won't crush the weakest or a bruised reed. Remember that? He won't lift his voice. He won't shout. It won't be an outward show. The weakest reed, a bruised reed, he won't crush. What's he talking about there? What's he mean by that? Whatever life throws at you, everywhere life has bruised you, the event's gone. If you've ever been in maybe a car accident and the seat belt across or the airbag deployed, or God forbid you're a woman in a relationship with an awful man who's grabbed you, who God forbid has hit you, if you've been in any kind of physical altercation, the event is long past, but the bruise of the event is still there. The scripture says, if you're bruised from what's happened to you, I'm committed to bringing justice in your life. I'm committed to bringing healing in your life. I'm committed to bringing restoration in your life. You can hope in me, is what Jesus is saying. He's committed to seeing you restored. You don't have to be, whatever the world would say, you're damaged goods. We're putting you in the markdown section. You can't ever have a godly relationship. You'll never be a good mom. You were the dad that did that. You were the husband that did that. You can never be restored. No, no, no. That's the lie of the enemy. God wants to bring judgment and justice in your life and restore you to be the man or the woman God's called you to be. Come on, everybody. Can you say amen? I'm just telling you, listen to me. I've been around just long enough to know bruises heal. Bruises can heal. Whatever came into your life through your parents, maybe generational strongholds, the power of sin, there's alcoholism in passed on from generation to generation. There's pornography and addiction and all kinds of addiction passed on. You just look at it in your family tree. And listen to me, those bruises and that sense of shame, all of that can heal. Whatever someone or something did to you, you remember it. It's there. The event happened 10 years ago. You could point back to when it happened. I've had some things happen to me, just like you. I can bring you back to the year when the person and said stuff, did stuff, hurt deeply. But I've determined that because of his hope, I will not live under the hold of that any longer. Nor you. Listen to me. You need to free yourself in the hope of Jesus Christ and live above the pain and the sin and the suffering that the world goes through. Because of Jesus, you can. Whatever, listen, you did to yourself, whatever you did to yourself with abuse, harm, or bad decisions, listen to me. He's present, he's able, he has enough power to deliver you and restore you. One more time, bruises of life can heal. A bruised reed, he won't put out of the way, he won't discard. Isaiah prophesies, and Matthew also said, a flickering candle, a candle that's just barely alive, maybe just smoldering, maybe just a moment away that we've all seen and you've had at your house and the candle's coming down and you get close to maybe putting it out and the flame gets smaller and smaller and you're just a millimeter away from that flame being extinguished. And maybe that's the way you feel your life right now. It's just kind of like smoldering. Maybe I've done something to myself. Maybe it's just the sin and the shame and the guilt again, that life, and I've made some bad choices. And I used to be on fire. I used to come to the house of God and like raise my hands and sing. And now I don't even do that anymore. I don't know the last time I opened up the Bible. I used to be in a small group. I used to teach. I used to actually be on staff somewhere. But my life, my candles just flickering, burned out. I wanna get back. Listen to me. The scripture says, Isaiah prophesied, Matthew picked it up, that this one called Jesus is the one who has the power that every dim or flickering candle or dim light, he's got the power to turn up your volume again. Come on, everybody. You're gonna have something to do with it, but he's committed that when you move toward him, your life is getting ready to get brighter. So again, look on the screen. This is important. Our hope, our trust, and our confidence are in a person, not an outcome. Here, let's just grind down for 30 seconds here, because I think we've been accustomed to if it's really going to happen, I'm really going to see it like now. If it's really going to happen, how long do I have to wait? If God, where does my trust need to be? In the outcome I want or in the person that you are? I'm saying and I'm telling you today, your situation will never change until your hope and your confidence and your trust is in the person Jesus Christ, not in him turning the situation around for you. I trust that he's going to turn it around for you. Come on, everybody. But we're saying, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. 25 years like Abram built, come on, believe in God for a son. I don't care how long it takes, 70 or 80 years or so that they say that Noah actually was building an ark. I don't know how long it's going to take waiting like Rachel and Sarah and Rebecca for a child, Hannah for a child. I don't know how long it's going to take, but my hope and my confidence is in a person called Jesus Christ who's going to be with me, who's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. I know he's with me. I want it to change, but evidently he's working things out and he's working things in me. So my position and your position is to hope in Jesus today. Can you say amen? Amen. We said a couple weeks ago that you never have to fear an unknown future to a known God. I don't know what's happening, but you know what? I do know somebody that's been there. And he is there right now in a place called the everlasting, the eternal. So I don't know exactly how it's going to turn around. I don't know exactly how long it's going to be. But my trust and my confidence is in you. Several months ago, we had a series that we just talked about, God's Our Portion. We looked at the scripture a couple different times, sessions. But look at it with me one more time. Lamentations chapter 3. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Come on, would you read that with me? This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Whatever's the most predominant thought in your mind is either going to give you hope or give you fear. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Jeremiah is writing this in the lament of what's gone on. The nation has been ravished and pillaged. The Egyptians have come in. The Babylonians have come in. It's not gone according to script. They've come in and taken the people, carted them back off to Babylon, and they're going to wind up being there for 70 years. And Jeremiah, what we find out in the prophets over and over and over, God stirs up the prophets because they've got a voice to speak to the people that you all need to hope. This isn't the way it's always going to be. He never did exactly tell them how long it was going to be, but it was going to be 70 years. There'll be people that died that didn't make it, but you need to be hopeful. It's going to be okay. Your life is going to change. I'm going to bring you out of this bondage, and I'm going to bring you back to your own land. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What are you recalling to your mind? What are you playing again and again in your mind? This is the way it's always going to be. This is the way it's always been. I'm never going to get out, never going to get ahead. I'll always be alone. Whatever it is, I'll always feel the bruise. I'll never be on fire again. What are you recalling to your mind? Verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Come on, can you say it with me? Great is your faithfulness. Come on, read verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Amen and amen. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Not what man's doing, not what the situation says, not the doctor's report, not the economy, not who's in the White House. The Lord is my portion. Come on, have confidence in the Lord. This is what Jesus showed. This is who Jesus was. The portion we found out in that teaching months ago was that the portion is the land. The portion was the allotment that God gave to each of those 12 tribes. And bringing that from an Old Testament analogy to a New Testament reality, our portion is a person called Jesus, and our portion is the inheritance this person gave us. We have an inheritance in Christ. Come on, everybody. Everything the scripture tells us and speaks to us about is ours presently, right now. Not one day gonna get it. When we get to heaven, the sweet by and by, we've got the ability to enjoy it and walk in it right now. We can have joy as we sang this morning right now. Come on, everybody. We can walk in the promises of God right now. Healing's ours. Peace is ours. Come on, everybody. Forgiveness is ours. Mercy is ours. Come on, everybody. This is what we have access to right now. Man. And so whenever we find going through life like it just doesn't seem like it's working, then what you're considering and calling to mind is not what the Word of God is saying for you to call to mind. We need to bring our attention back to what the Scripture says. Because as we said a moment ago concerning the nation of Israel, we find this very same thing happening. What we probably know, one of the most famous stories is in the book of Exodus, when the nation of Israel, you know, was in bondage to the Egyptians for 430 years. And yet God raises up this guy called Moses who tells them, you know, comes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Of course, the 10 plagues that came out through the Red Sea. And they're marching through the Red Sea, and they're going into their land of promise. And while they're going to go to their land of promise, Moses has already died. Joshua's leading the group now, and he says, go into the land, Moses is still alive at this time. He says, go into the land. I can't wait. Hang on a second. Moses is dead. I think Moses is dead. And he sends Joshua and Caleb into the land to spy out the land. Y'all remember that? Spy out the land. He said, bring me back some of the fruit of the land and give me a report of the land. And remember what they said? There were 12 spies, 12 leaders from each of those 12 tribes went in. 10 of them came back and found out the report they gave was, we can't do it. We can't go there. We can't win this battle. There's giants in the land. The obstacles in the land, they live in walled cities and it's just impossible. The situation is not got a good outcome. We're going to get wiped out. Again, what we find out is the word was, the scripture says that they actually had grasshopper vision. They thought about themselves so less. They thought about themselves as so small and didn't realize there is a greater one in their midst. There's a greater one who had gone before them. But the greater one showed up in a pillar of fire every day and a cloud by night. I mean, leading them in the wilderness. It was every day and every night and manna and water out of a rock. And yet still their hope and their confidence in God was minimal. And this is the power of not looking correctly at our current situation and circumstances. And we go through situations and it just enamors us, almost like we want to tell more and more people about the bruise. Instead of, I've been healed from the bruise. Joshua and Caleb, scripture says, they had a different spirit. And they said, let's go up at once. We're well able to take care of this and God's going to deliver us. They saw something different. So look, how you see is how you'll live. How you see is how you're going to live. And the scripture is real clear. You're going to see not with just your natural eyes, but you're going to see from the eye of your heart. So whatever you're hiding in your heart, whatever you've put in your heart, whatever is the predominant thing in your heart is how you're going to see life, how you're going to see yourself, how you're going to see your loved ones, how you're going to see that backslidden kid, how you're going to see your grandkids that aren't serving God, how you're going to see the job market, how you're going to see brothers and sisters in Christ, how you might look at someone who's fallen saying God could never use them again. How you see everything is going to be determined by what's going on in your heart. And so God is asking you and I this Christmas season, because the hope of the world has come, to put hope in your heart. Come on, everybody. Come on, let's give you a definition here. Let's look at this on the screen. Hope means this: a wholehearted, evidence-based conviction that God is making the future better than the past or your present. One more time. A wholehearted, evidence-based meaning based on the Word of God. A wholehearted, evidence-based conviction that God is making your future, better than your past or your current situation, your present. Hope means that I have, that you have, a confident expectation. I got a confident expectation. Come on, God's working. Come on, everybody, God's working. Come on, God's working. I don't know how. It might be 25 years like Abraham. I'll still be around. Come on, I'm 65. I'll be 90. I'll still be around. Almost 65. I'll still be around. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to wait. I'm going to have hope and confidence, Lord God. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Come on, anybody like that? Come on. We're going to believe God, right? We're going to believe God. We're believers, right? We're going to believe God. So I've got a wholehearted confidence, evidence-based conviction that what you said in your word, you're not a man that you should lie. What you spoke, you're going to bring it to pass. Jesus Christ, I put my hope in you. I put my hope and confidence in your word. Zechariah, we'll look at this scripture. Zechariah is in chapter 9. The prophet is writing about judgment that God's going to bring to all the enemies of Israel. And that's a theme constantly. Either God's going to deal with his people in the Old Testament, or God's dealing with the people's enemies. That's a constant theme. And Zechariah 9, we read it last week. He said, your king's coming, he's riding on a donkey, and he's going to bring peace to the nations. But he says this in chapter 9, verse 11, As for you, my people, because of the blood of your covenant, because you've got a covenant of blood with me, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold. Here's a word for some of y'all this morning. God's getting ready to get you out of what you got yourself into. God's getting ready to turn the script in your life. If the enemy's coming, you feel like you're in a waterless pit, like the brothers threw Joseph in a waterless pit. Jeremiah was put into a waterless pit. It seems like it's a common theme in humandom, that we find ourselves in a place that it's dark, it's dank, there's no presence, there's no life. I'm around fear and worry and uncertainty. And God says, if you find yourself in that situation, I am committed to get you out of that. But the word is, check out verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Return to your stronghold. Return to the place you need to be. Return to the safety of the body of Christ. Return to the church. Return to me, God says. It's a stronghold. Come on, God is your stronghold. He's your refuge, a very present help in a time of trouble. So he says, come back to me. You don't need to be out there any longer. Come back to me. Let your hope be restored in me. And in me, I'll give you hope, and I will change your outcome. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare I'll restore double to you, my Lord and my God. Henry Nouwen, this writer, says this: optimism makes us live as if someday soon things will get better for us. Hope frees us from the need to predict the future and allows us to live in the present with the deep trust that God will never leave us alone. I'm not just crossing my fingers with an optimism like, God, maybe you'll show up. You know, something maybe one day. No. Hope frees. I don't need to predict the future of when. When's it going to turn around? I don't know. But here's what I do know. God's with me today. Amen. God's with me today. I know he's turning things around today. And probably one of the most famous scriptures that people that we talk about with hope and about the future for us all is in Jeremiah 29:11. And could God make your life better than it is currently? Could God turn things around for you and your family and it be better than new? That's what the word restoration actually means. And of course the answer is yes. Jeremiah 29:11, check it out, Message Bible. I'll show up and take care of you as I promised. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. God's committed. He's committed. He's committed to you. So return to your stronghold. Return to the stronghold of the Word. Return to the stronghold of the body of Christ. Return to your first love so that your hope can be renewed and you can get up every day and say, praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And your current situation is just like it was the day before. But you wake up hopeful. You wake up expectant. You wake up that this might be the day. If it's not, I'll be back tomorrow. Call me crazy, but I'm going to be back tomorrow because my hope isn't an outcome. My hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, who I know I've got wholehearted. He's been too good to me. Wholehearted evidence-based conviction. That based on what his word says, based on what he's done for me so far, I know God is on the move. Bible prophecy is filled with reminders that we follow a God who's already determined our future. Bible prophecy, that's all it's doing, is showing us it's not now, but it is coming. It's a reminder that God's already determined the future, but between the time that he spoke and the time that it happens, this is the time that I need to stay in hope. In hope. How's your hope? How's your hope for your marriage? How's your hope for those crazy kids? How's your hope for what's going on in the thing that you're dealing with in your personal life? How's your hope with the situation, the report the doctor gave? How's your hope? Jeremiah, again, is speaking these words to people that have been living under the dominion of the Babylonians for decades. And God says, listen, a time's coming. I got plans to take care of you. I got plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. I got plans that I'm gonna show up in your life and I'm gonna take care of you just like I promised. When's it gonna happen? Well, the date's not the important thing. The important thing is let your hope be directed toward me. Let your eyes be on me, not on what you see, not on what you feel, and not on what you heal, because God is working. Amen. Come on, everybody. God is working. Amen. Come on, one more time. God is working. Come on, God. Come on, everybody. God's working. Come on, God's working right now. Come on, you got unsaved kids. Man, God's got some laborers coming across their path right now. Come on, everybody. Yeah, he does. The prayers that you prayed, the things that you prayed that you desired that line up with the word of God, he's orchestrating things. Come on. Come on, everybody. It's happening right now. So the scripture says this. What's it all based on? Of course, we know it's based on who Jesus is, but what's the crux? Listen, what differentiates Christianity from every other religion? People will argue and people will say, well, you know, I got a book and my guy is just like your guy. But what differentiates Christianity than every other book is this scripture right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, check it out, to a living hope. How? How do we have a living hope? come on, read it with me. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. Our hope is based on Jesus being raised from the dead. The hope of the gospel is that God became man to redeem man from the power of sin. Come on, he became the curse so you could become the blessed. Come on, everybody. He paid for your and my sin and shame, our separation from the Father. There is nothing you or I could do, ever do, to bring us back in right standing with the Father. It took the perfect sacrifice because we, like sheep, have always jumped in the ditch. But the Savior, the Master Shepherd, continually brings us back out. No matter for the first time when you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, he gets you out of the ditch. And if you find yourself back in, he is going to be committed to constantly to get you back out. You can have hope in the gospel today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Come on, he was seen by the disciples. Come on, 500 men and women saw him at one time. Men and women for generations have seen the very appearance of Jesus Christ, and he is coming back again as King of Kings. Come on, everybody, and Lord of Lords. Come on, everybody, clap your hands, all you people. Come on, stand with me, would you do it? Come on, stand with me. Come on, where do you need some hope today? Come on, where do you need some hope today? Come on, bow your head, close your eyes. How's your hope? What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? I'm sure you can identify several things. What are you hoping for that lines up with the will and the word of God? My marriage, my kids, a health situation, an addiction, I just need peace. Need peace. Paul writes this. Just listen with your heart. Now may the God of hope, he calls God the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope, this morning, I just prophesy that scripture over your life. The God of hope. Come on, lift your hands. Would you do it all over the room? Come on, just receive the word. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you abound in hope. You abound in hope. A wholehearted evidence-based conviction. Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bible hope is giving you peace and joy. Come on, put your hands down. Let me read to you one more scripture. So what do we do? What do we do when we leave here? What do we do all day, every day for the rest of our life? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We hold fast my confession. My confession, your confession of hope. God's working. God's working. God's working it out. When? I don't know. God's working. My hope is in a person, not an outcome. God's working. I trust God. I look to God. I look to my Father. I look to Jesus. I look to the greater one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. No double-mindedness. I'm going to hold on tight. There's some times in my life and your life as well, I'm sure, that it seems like hope was waning. Hold on tightly. Fasten your grip on hope. It's powerful. These three abide. Come on. Faith. Hope. Love. It's going to abide forever. Hoping in God to show up. I trust you. I'm confident in you. You're working right now. You're calming the storm right now. You're splitting a sea for me. But God constantly will bring you to the point, listen to me, of desperation where there's nowhere else to turn. Moses and the nation at the Red Sea, the army chasing them. Gideon before the Midianite army of 185,000, and he's got 300 men. God brings you to the point that you say, I trust your word. With your knees knocking, with your hair sticking up on the back of your neck, and you say, here I am again. I hope in you. I trust you. I'm confident in you. Father, all over the room, I just pray, let just an immeasurable increase of hope be deposited in every heart today. Our confession will be, we hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the hope of the world, and you are our hope. In Jesus' name. Come on, all God's people said amen and amen, 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 amen. Yeah. Come on, all over the room, one more time, just for the next 30 seconds. Would you bow your head just one more time? I want to ask you the most important question that we could ask anyone that comes into church. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the hope of life? Do you know the restorer? Do you know the renewer? Do you know the Savior? Have you met him personally? Not have you heard about him, not have you been to church, or not did you, you know, pray a prayer once, or pray the rosary, or you've got a Christian bumper sticker on your car or wear a cross. It's, do you know him? Do you have an active, ongoing, increasing relationship with Jesus Christ? And if not, why don't you pray and ask him to be the Lord of your life, or why don't you recommit your life to him this morning? To say, my life's been bruised and I've not been pressing in, or my candle wick is about out, but I want it to be renewed and refired and a new flame today. All over the room, whatever you need with that, whether you ever prayed that prayer before or not, or maybe you prayed before, but you just need another God just to come into your life again with a freshness and newness. He's here this morning to meet you right there where you're at. Come on, all over the room. We're going to say a prayer out loud in just the next 30 seconds or so, but I just want to encourage you, make an outward show of what's going on in your heart by just lifting your hand all over the room. Say, that's me. Include me in the prayer. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hand. You want that? Going to have us pray? We're all going to pray all over the room. You need that this morning? You want that this morning? Awesome. Thank you. Several of you lifting your hand this morning. Thank you. Come on, let's pray this out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. Be my Lord, be my Savior forever and ever. I repent, I change my mind, and I'm changing my direction. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, come on, amen and amen. We clap our hands for everybody that prayed that prayer. Come on, something new's happening, everybody. Come on, hey, come on, church. Something's happening. Come on, God's making dead things alive. Come on, everybody. People away from God, God's bringing you back. Listen to me, I prophesy over your life, the bruise will be no more.